as I thought about Margaret and thought about her kindness, and she was extremely kind. I think she would have just done anything for anybody. And that was my impression of the short time that I had with her, and I believe that to be true. I couldn't say whether that's always been the case in her life, but somehow I believe that it always had been. But you know, all of us have characteristics, and we're going to leave behind a memory. That's the title of my message this morning. I'll try to keep it short as possible, but the title of my message this morning is Being Dead, Your Life Yet Speaks. Being Dead, Your Life Still Speaks. As I was thinking about this message this morning, I'm going to be taking a reading from the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter, if you want to turn there. In preparation for reading that, I might say that my thoughts went back to an incident a number of years ago when Nathan was about 12 years old, and I think I might have mentioned this once before here from this pulpit, but Nathan was about 12 years old, and we were out riding motorcycles. I'd just gotten him a motorcycle, and I had a dirt bike, and we were out riding through the woods, and we were way, way back in on some farms, and we pulled up to a place and to rest, and it was a little cemetery. I don't suppose there was more than three or four graves there, and the leaves were down. It was in the fall, and we kind of looked around there, and there was really not much, maybe one headstone, but some stickers there for a couple of other graves, and there was one grave that didn't have a sticker, you know, a head thing on it, and we kind of fooled around in the leaves there and found one that generally comes from the funeral home, you know, a little metal plaque about that big, and all it had on it was a name, Carolyn Farson, 1949 to 1961, and she was my classmate. And I remember her from grade school. And this was 25 years later. This was 25 years later, and how lonely that it seemed to be out there, and the marker of her grave all fallen down, and I was kind of sad because I thought that Carolyn seems to have been forgotten. I don't know. She come from a very poor family. I do remember that. I remember that she'd come to school, and she always had secondhand clothes because she had a big family and they were very poor. And I remember those things about her, but she was always quiet. You know, I guess I'll always remember her as the quiet little girl, the poor little girl that came to that was in our class. And we had a lot of poor people. None of us were rich, and none of us were very wealthy. But the other thing that I remember is because that, you know, we back in those days you didn't have programs for lunch and breakfast and all those things, and so we had to bring lunch money for school for our lunch. It wasn't very much, a quarter a day or something like that. But I remember that Carolyn never had the money for lunch, and she would clean the blackboards. She cleaned the blackboards in the classroom to help pay for her lunch, and that always made me sad. It always made me sad that she had to do that. But if nobody else ever remembers Carolyn Farson, I will until the day I die. Because it touched my heart that she had to do that. And she was willing to do it. And so my first thought was that we all leave behind some thoughts. Like the ships that pass in the night, we may not spend much time together, but there are memories that are left, some good and some bad. And I'm thankful that my only thoughts and knowledge of Sister Margaret were of her kindness and willingness to help anyone. And so with that thought in mind, I'd like to take a reading out of the book of Matthew in the 26th chapter, beginning at the 6th verse of the 26th chapter. It says, "Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it upon his head as he sat at meat. But when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, Why trouble you the woman? for she hath wrought a good deed upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached to the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial unto her. And so Jesus has pointed out that this woman, and we'll kind of learn a little bit more about her in a moment, but that this woman will be remembered. Wherever the gospel is preached, wherever the story of the life and the purpose of Jesus Christ is preached, this woman will be remembered. And folks, this little story that I just read, this little picture for just a moment, is recorded in all three Gospels, Matthew and Mark and John, almost verbatim, as a reminder of the devotion of this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John, if we read it, gives us a little more information. We know from the reading of the book of John that this woman was Mary, the sister of Martha, and the sister of Lazarus, whom Jesus has raised from the dead. And so we know that this woman, Mary, was a great devotee of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find her mentioned throughout the scriptures in various places. And I guess if there was one word that would describe Mary and her actions, this Mary, it would be devoted. Mary's devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And she seemed to have spent all of her time devoted to him. As a matter of fact, on the occasion where that their brother Lazarus had passed away, which actually, if you look at the chronology, was just a few days before this. Because it tells us in the book of John that when Jesus had come to the house of Lazarus, now you say, well, here it says that he was in the house of Simon the leper. Well, I don't know who Simon the leper was, but I suspect that it's someone that was related to Lazarus and Mary and to Martha. Perhaps their father, or might have been one of their husbands, I'm not sure. We don't have that detail. But we're certain that within that household, that this little family was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And not too long before this incident, as John tells us, that Lazarus had died. And Jesus, when receiving the word of his death, had come. And you all know the story, how that Jesus loved Lazarus and that he raised him from the dead. And it tells us in the book of John that at this very incident, Lazarus was seated at the table. It was a supper that had been set to honor Jesus. After all, this family had a great love for him because they had brought Lazarus back from the dead. And they had a closeness to Jesus. And so, being dead these many, many years, 2,000 years since this incident took place, and yet here we are today, remembering that this woman was devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I might point out that that it says that she took some ointment and that she broke that vial and she put it on his feet and upon his head. That ointment was not cheap. That ointment was not cheap. Just as a matter of trying to get a little bit of background, it tells us again in the book of John, as John is relating the story, it says in this story, as I read it in Matthew, it says the disciples were upset. They said this could have been sold and the money given to the poor. John says that Judas Iscariot, the one who had the purse, the one who was the treasurer, if you will, he's the one that was upset. Well, that tells us a little bit about the heart of Judas. Judas's heart was on money. It was on money. And Jesus had said on another occasion that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Now, Mary's heart was obviously upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This was just a very few days before that he was crucified. He had already made known that he must die. He'd asked this very Mary. He'd asked her the question before that he raised Lazarus from the dead. He said, "Do you believe that he will live again?" And she said, "Yes, I believe that he'll live in the resurrection." And Jesus said, "I am the resurrection." He said, "I am the resurrection." And I think Mary understood a whole lot. Jesus talked on other occasions that no doubt Mary was there, that she understood a lot about the fact that he was the only one that could redeem her from her sins. And so her heart was on Jesus, and that's where her treasure was. And so Judas's heart was upon the money, and so all he could see was dollar signs. And we know that right after this incident, I mean literally right after this incident, Judas went out and bargained to sell Jesus to the Pharisees for 30 pieces of silver. And so we learn two lessons here. One whose heart is devoted to the Lord and one whose heart is devoted to money. And we remember them both that way. That Judas as the traitor and Mary as the one who was devoted to the Lord. Now I mentioned about that ointment. That alabaster box that she broke and that she anointed the Lord with. It tells us in that passage in John that Judas said this was worth 300 pence that we could have sold and given to the poor. Now let's put that into some perspective. Jesus told a story not too long before this. He told a little parable about a man who employed people to work in the field. And he employed them to work the whole day for 1 pence. And so that will give you some concept of what the money ratio was at that time. If a man's whole day's wages was 1 pence, this little bottle of ointment was worth 300 pence. Folks, that's a whole year's salary. That'd be a whole year's worth of work that Mary took and anointed the Lord's feet with it. With it and his head because of her love and devotion to him. And so that is left for a memorial to us to remember that earthly things really, though that they may have value, they can't begin to have the value that the Lord Jesus does when he's done so much for us. And Mary will be remembered for that. And so from the grave, buried many, many years now, she still speaks of that great devotedness that she had to the one who had saved her soul. Now, I can't prove this, and I don't know it for sure, but there's one other incident. There's one other incident that's related back in the book of Luke in the 7th chapter, and I'm not going to turn back there, but it seems to be somewhat out of place because it took place at the beginning of Jesus' ministry rather than at the end of his ministry. And guess what? It is the story of a woman who it says was a sinner, and that she had come into the house where Jesus was, and that she had trusted in him, and she did the exact same thing. She took an alabaster box, she broke that box, she anointed his feet and shed tears upon him, and wiped his feet with the tears and with her hair. And I believe that was that same Mary. I believe that that was that same one. And here at the end, nearly three years later, she still had that same devotedness and this act. I believe that's why it's recorded, so that we might recognize that her devotedness to him had not changed. He had done a great thing for her when that he had saved her soul and that she had been devoted to him all of these years and still showed that great love for him as his follower and as his disciple. Again, I can't prove that that passage in Luke is the identical person. The events are the same. And I do know that there are other occasions in the Scriptures where some things that took place at the beginning of his ministry are repeated at the end of his ministry in another form so that we might recognize the continuity of those things. And so we'll try to remember that Mary's voice speaking to us from the other side of the grave is that of great devotedness unto the Lord. If we were to use one word, I guess I would read back in the book of Hebrews in the 11th chapter, the same idea that our life and the way that we live it and the things that we do are left for a memorial to who we are. That's why that we have memorials so that we'll be remembered. That's why that many times we'll have a memorial service or a celebration to remember. The impact that our lives have on others goes far beyond that last little ceremony or that last little time that we're together and maybe publicly remember them, because it has an effect upon their life. After all of these years, you see, I still remember the little bit of time that I spent with Carolyn Farson in that classroom. I remember the circumstances of her life. I remember the quietness of her, that she was never boastful, that she was just a nice, quiet little girl. And so those things make an impression upon us, and we remember them. In the book of Hebrews, in the 11th chapter and the 4th verse, the writer says, "By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaks." That's where my title comes from. Abel, yet being dead, still speaks. Abel was the first that we know. Most of us remember the story of Cain and Abel, and that Abel brought a sacrifice unto God, and God accepted that sacrifice, and he gave to God what God required, that of the shed blood of an animal, to cover his sins, that he might be reminded that there was a great price paid for the covering of his sins. We know that his brother Cain brought of the works of his hands, of the fruit of the ground, and God didn't accept that. And Cain was wroth. He was mad at God. He was mad at Abel because Abel's sacrifice was accepted and his wasn't. And so we know that that he rose up in anger and killed his brother Abel, and Abel's blood was shed, but yet his life yet speaketh. And so I would, if I were to take one word to try to identify Abel, it would be sacrifice. Sacrifice unto God what God required, which was the slaying of an animal and the giving of that blood, not because that God is bloodthirsty, not because that God wants to see an animal suffer, but God did that so that we might know that there was a great price paid for our iniquity. Remember that Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God and they recognized their nakedness, God covered their nakedness by killing a lamb and making them skins to cover their nakedness. And so every one of those sacrifices, who could imagine how many animals have died, how much blood has been shed through the pictures in the Old Testament, to that we might know that an innocent life had to be given in order for our sins to be covered. And so Abel, I remember Abel as a sacrifice. He sacrificed what God required, and he sacrificed his own life for his trust in God. And so it's a memorial unto him. His blood that he shed, being honorable and obeying God, still speaks to us this day. We still can talk about Abel and know his devotedness to God and his willingness to sacrifice even his life to obey what God had commanded him. I think of Abraham. We all often speak of Abraham, who was the father of the nation of Israel. He was the friend of God. And Abraham, there's much that can be said about Abraham. But I guess for me, the one thing that speaks to me about Abraham is his obedience. He obeyed God in what God had told him to do on every occasion that God asked him to do it. Abraham, when he was called, he went. God said to Abraham, "Get up and come out of the land of your fathers, and I will take you to another place." And when God called, he answered, and he went. It tells us in his same chapter of Hebrews, over in the 8th verse, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed." And he went out, not knowing whether he went. And so Abraham's life is a life of obedience. God directed him, called him out, and had something good for him. Abraham didn't know what was in store. He didn't know what for sure that God was going to do. All he knew was that God called him and he obeyed and went. And so Abraham's life is a memorial to obedience. And he left his family, he left his goods, he left everything that he had to go where God had him, would have him to go. And folks, that's something that all of us as children of God, as Christians, certainly if he calls us, we should be willing to obey and go. And so we don't want to be remembered as one who disobeyed. We want to be like Abraham and obey whenever that God called. So when God called, he went. Wherever God led, he followed. It tells us in that next verse, by faith, he sojourned. Do you know what sojourn means? That means you're a traveler. It means that you don't have permanent roots. And it says that he sojourned in the land of promise. He never owned one inch of it. Other than the cave that he bought to bury Sarah in. And other than that, he never owned any of that land, but he sojourned and wandered in it, and whenever God led him, that's where he went. You can read his life, and it says he went here, and then God said go there, and then he went over there. And so he traveled around as a sojourner, following God wherever that he went. But he was looking for something of substance. He was looking for more than this earth had to offer. He was looking for a place whose builder and ruler, it says, is God. And so wherever God led him, that's where he went. He was obedient unto that. Whenever that God promised him something, he believed it. Whenever God said, Abraham, I'm going to do this for you, he believed it. The Apostle Paul in the book of Romans and in the book of Galatians and James in his epistle holds Abraham up and says that Abraham is to be our example of believing God. What the Scriptures tells us in the Genesis, the 15th chapter, is, and he believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. And so there is the memorial to Abraham, is that when God promised him something, he believed it. God said, I'm going to give this land to your posterity. I'm going to give it to them and they're going to inherit it. And so he took Abraham up and he showed him that land. And guess what? Abraham didn't even have any children. He was an old man. And yet he believed God. And when God promised him something, he believed it. And so he left behind that legacy that still follows him today, that Abraham was a believer of God and God counted it for righteousness. And Abraham was the example. He was the test case, if you will, for us to look at. Now, there were others who believed God. Abel believed God, and he made the sacrifice that God required. Noah believed God. And he was moved by fear to the building of an ark, even though it had never rained that we know of. And certainly no one else believed God. And for 120 years, he labored there, built that ark, believing what God said, that he was going to destroy the earth with a flood. And Noah prepared for it. And so we have examples along the way of those who believed God. But Abraham particularly stands out because God shines a light upon him, giving us many of the details of his life, that he might be an example to us. And the Apostle Paul, many hundreds of years later, centuries later, as he's talking to the church and the people in Rome, he says that Abraham is your example of faith. It wasn't by the works of the law that God found him righteous. It wasn't because that he did this or did that. He said it's because that he believed God and God counted it to him for righteousness. That's the same thing God wants out of us. God has not changed in all of these centuries, and God still requires the same thing out of us that he required out of Abraham. He requires us to be called out from our old life and to follow him. He's got a place for us to go. And the place that He has for us to go is a place where He can bless us and that He can give us a fellowship with Him. And that place is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what He wants from us. He wants us to believe Him, to trust Him, and to come the way that He's provided for us, and that we might leave behind a legacy, that we might leave behind a memory to those that are coming behind us that we followed the Lord. I have a good memory of my parents. I have a good memory of my father that he followed the Lord. I don't say that he was perfect. I don't say that he did everything right. I wasn't inside of his head all the time. But I can see the points in his life where that he followed the Lord, where that he honored the Lord, where that he taught me about the Lord, where that he took me to church. And so the legacy that he left behind, even though he's been dead for many, many years now, is that Russ Chandler loved the Lord. Russ Chandler followed the Lord and obeyed the Lord. Russ Chandler tried to teach his children about the Lord that they might know. Russ Chandler carried them to church to make sure that they had an opportunity to learn. And so that's the legacy. I tell you, it did my heart good after my father passed away. And he was only 57 years old when he died. And I was still working at the same place where I worked with him every day there at the plant. But the people that were there spoke well of him. I know that he was the same person at the plant that he was out on the street and that he was in church. He witnessed to them about the Lord. He tried to live his life as good as could be before them and to honor God, and he left behind that legacy. And that brings great comfort to me. And so being dead all these many years, those who are still alive that knew him, they'll speak well of him because of that which he left behind. When Abraham was tried, and God sometimes tries us, sometimes he'll put us right to the test, but when tried, Abraham relied upon God. He relied upon God. And folks, we're going to have trials through this. It's a trial when we lose a loved one. It's a trial when that our children follow the wrong course in life. It's a trial when that we may have economic problems that distress us, and we have difficulty meeting our obligation. All these trials come our way, and certainly the sorrow of losing a loved one is one of the greatest of trials. But when that happens, we need to take an example from Abraham, because Abraham was tried. He was tried in a way that you and I will probably never have to experience. But when he was tried, he relied upon God. How was he tried? Well, it tells us in the book of Hebrews again, here in this same chapter. It says that by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, how was he tried? He was tried because God said, Abraham, you know that son I gave you? You know that son that I promised that through him that all the nations of the earth would be blessed, and that through him that all of your posterity would inherit this land somewhere down the road? I want you to give him back to me. I want you to take him up on the mountain and I want you to give him back to me. And Abraham didn't know any different. He took wood. He took the fire, because in those days they didn't have matches and lighters, so he had to take the fire with him. He took Isaac, and he made a 3-day journey, and he left behind his servant, and he climbed up on that mountain, and I believe with every intent in his heart that he was willing to give him back to God. And when he was tried, he relied on God. And what does it tell us here? It says that when he was tried, that he offered up Isaac. He put him on the altar. He tied him down. He built the fire under him and was ready to ignite it. He had the knife raised and ready to take his life and give him to God. That's how far he was willing to go. He trusted God. And here's the legacy that he left behind. And he that had received the promises offered up his only son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he had received him in a figure. In other words, when tried, he relied upon God. God said to do this, and I trust God, and even though I don't understand how that all this can come about, I trust God. Abraham was shook right to the core, being required to offer up his son, and yet he relied upon God. What a legacy. What a testimony to leave behind. What a memorial. Abraham is spoken of all over the world. All over the world. Even with those who are not Christian, but just trace their lineage back through Ishmael to Abraham, yet they acknowledge the great faith of Abraham in offering his son back to God. And so all of that is still speaking to us from the grave. Even though that Abraham has been dead in flesh for many years, yet his testimony is still speaking to us. And so that's the legacy that Abraham left behind. Now, there's a couple of other things that I want to point out about Abraham. And that is that when Abraham was sorrowful, he reflected upon God. Folks, we're going to have sorrow in our life. Abraham, God visited Abraham, and he told Abraham, he said, you know, the city of Sodom and Gomorrah down there, their iniquities have come up before me to the point that I can no longer tolerate it. I'm going to destroy those cities. And Abraham knew it before it happened because God came and told him. And Abraham tried to plead with God to spare it. Lord God, if you can find 50 righteous men in there, will you spare it? And the angel said yes. And he bargained all the way down to 10 righteous men. He said, Lord, if you find 10 righteous men in that city, will you spare it? And the angel said, yes, we will, if we can find 10. Now, I'm sure that Abraham was probably doing the math in his head. Well, I've got Lot, my nephew, who's moved down there. He's got a wife. I know that he's got 3 or 4 daughters, or at least 4 daughters, and they probably got husbands, and surely he's been a good witness to them. So surely there's 10 people in that family down there that are righteous. But what it tells us is that in Genesis 19, that on the 27th and 28th verses, it says, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. That's the place where the Lord had told him what he was going to do. And Abraham had pleaded with God to spare it. And he got up and he went to that place. And it says, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plains and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Sorrowful. He was sorrowful of what had happened. But what did he do? Did he blame God? Absolutely not. He reflected. He looked back, and I believe that he reflected on the awfulness of sin, because the angels had told him that their sinfulness had come up before God. He could no longer tolerate it. And as Abraham looked at those cities burning and the number of lives that were destroyed, I believe there was a great sorrow that grabbed a hold of his heart, but he also recognized that this is the consequences, the result of sin, the result that has affected all of humanity and the whole human race. And I'm sure that he reflected on that, and this is the wages of sin. He saw those cities burning down there. I believe that he also reflected upon the certainty of judgment, that it's appointed unto man once to die, that our sins will bring us to the grave and God will bring us to judgment. God had told him, I'm going to bring judgment upon that city because of their sin. All just because that God has withheld judgment unto this day, don't think that that means that there's none coming. Because just as that old world, when he told Noah 120 years, and I will destroy the earth with water, he said that when the iniquity of the race is full, that God will destroy humanity with fire and consume this world. And just because it hasn't happened to today, doesn't mean that it's not going to. And so Abraham reflected, I believe, upon that certainty of judgment. He also reflected, I believe, upon the security of those who belong to the Lord, because Lot escaped. Lot was delivered from that. God knows how to deliver the righteous from among the wicked. We don't know how to do it, but God does. He's able, when he comes to destroy this earth, he's able to deliver the righteous from among the wicked that are destroyed, just like he did Lot. He brought Lot out of the city and destroyed it behind him. God is able to do that, and I'm sure that Abraham reflected upon that. And so there was much, I'm sure, that Abraham reflected as he was saddled with such sorrow to see the loss of human life. And folks, that's all we can do when that we're in those times of sorrow is reflect back upon the things that God has said. Reflect back upon the goodness of God in sparing our lives, in giving us a salvation. Those who have a witness, reflect upon that God knows how to deliver them across that river of death and deliver them into the place that He's prepared for them. And so all of that bears a witness to us. And so I want to leave those thoughts with you this morning, that while even though that we may pass from this life, and we all certainly will, that our lives will still speak from beyond the grave, depending on that which we did in this life, the testimony and the actions that we left behind. The life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I guess the scriptures tell us, and if you were to sum it up with one word, that word would be love. Because He exemplified love in His life and in His death. He lived that He might reflect the character of God, the Father, and obeying the law and all and everything, and preparing Himself to be the acceptable sacrifice, knowing what awaited Him. He lived because that He loved us. He died because that He loved us. And as Jesus Himself said, "For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many." It takes a great love to pay a ransom of that price, to pay your own life for someone else. And Jesus, He exemplified that love in that He paid the penalty of our sins. He ransomed Himself and suffered all of the agonies of Calvary and all of the weight of our sins because of His love for us. And it's all distilled down in the one little verse that I'm sure that we're all familiar with. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." There's the whole gospel in a nutshell. God loved humanity. God sent His Son, and in love He gave Himself, that those who trust Him, those who like Abraham will believe God and trust Him to deliver them, like Mary did, and became devoted to Him, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the legacy that He left behind. And it's still speaking today. As we're here this morning, preaching the same gospel, it's still available to each and every one who will come, to each and every one who will listen and yield to that call and come to the Lord. He's still offering eternal life, deliverance from our sin. That's my message. I will leave it with you this morning. And one more thought. What will your legacy be when that you have gone beyond the grave? What will your life speak concerning where your heart has been? Has it been with your treasures? Has it been with the things of the earth? Or has your heart been with the one who can, and the only one who can give you eternal life? Go ahead. What song do you have?